Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel, West Seattle. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 1. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's responded to a lawyer, which means an expert in the law that God gave to Moses, who asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responded by asking the lawyer a question: "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And so the lawyer responded by quoting two passages of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And he said in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, "So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' Jesus said, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.'" However, the lawyer wanted to show Jesus what a good man he was. He says he wanted to justify himself, meaning the same thing. And so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" To which Jesus responded with the lesson of the Good Samaritan. At the end of the story, Jesus asked the lawyer, "Who was a neighbor to the man who was beaten?" The lawyer responded by saying, "The man who showed the injured man mercy." To which Jesus responded, "Go and do likewise." Jesus then went to Bethany, to the house of Martha and Mary. And he had to settle an attitude that Martha had about her sister Mary, who was sitting, listening to him rather than helping serve. Jesus told Martha that she was troubled about many things and worried about many things, and that Mary had chosen the better way of listening to Jesus. And he would not stop Mary from listening to him, which indicated that Martha, you needed to get an attitude adjustment and what's really important about what you do. So Jesus, now he continues on his journey to Jerusalem. And so if you're not there yet, please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would take your word and apply it to our lives, that it might correct us, it might rebuke us, it might encourage us, and it might train us in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Equip us for the works that you have for us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and it reads, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples.'" Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. We see from other passages of the Gospels that Jesus would get up early in the morning and spend time with his Father. Now, we don't know which disciple asked Jesus to teach him to pray. From the reference to John the Baptist, it could have been Philip or Andrew, who were disciples of John before they were disciples of Jesus. This also tells us that John the Baptist was a man of prayer, and he taught his disciples how to pray. As we move on to verse 2, it says, "So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" This is an example of how to pray. It's a pattern for prayer rather than to be a prayer that's recited. Now, as I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, we recited this prayer often. In fact, it was part of the liturgy of the Mass, and it was part of praying the rosary. And if you're not familiar with the rosary, it's a series of beads. They're set up in five sets of 10. Each set of 10 is separated by a bead that represents this prayer that we're studying, which is called the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. The other smaller beads represent the Hail Mary prayer, which is a prayer to Mary to pray to your son Jesus. Now, praying to Mary or any of the other saints are unscriptural. There's only one mediator between God and man, we're told in Scripture, the man Christ Jesus. That's found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. The way we pray to the Father is through the Son. And that's why Jesus said we are to pray to our Father in heaven. He's never too busy to hear us. got plenty of ability to hear every one of our prayers simultaneously. Remember, he's the creator of the universe. Now, this pattern for prayers we're studying here is also included in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. So let's look at this pattern. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When we come to God, it's important to recognize God as our Father. Jesus told us that we can approach God as a child would approach his father. And a good father always has the best interest of his child at heart. The fact of God being our Father will carry through the scriptures that we're going to study today. And we also recognize that our God is our Father in heaven. In fact, he dwells in the realm of the unseen, which Jesus said is our eternal and future dwelling place. Hallowed be your name means that we are recognizing that God is holy. There is no sin, there is no perfection in him at all. And so really this prayer begins with an act of worship. As we move on to verse 2, the latter part, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is really a prayer for the second coming of Christ, when God will bring the eternal kingdom of the Messiah to the earth. And the early saints would oftentimes pray a simple word that would mean this. It's Maranatha. Maranatha, they would say, meaning our Lord come. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, as if you look at it in the Greek, that is. They also would sometimes greet each other by saying Maranatha, a way to encourage each other that our Lord is going to come soon. And we're looking forward to that. And the more we look at our government and the government of every other country, there is so much corruption and injustice that underscores the fact that mankind is unable to govern themselves. God's will is perfectly carried out in heaven, but not on earth. It hasn't been since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Remember, at one point, the earth got so corrupt that God wiped out every living creature that had the breath of life in it from the face of the earth, except for Noah and his wife, and of course the creatures that were there with them in the ark and their three sons and their wives. And then it wasn't long after that that mankind once again became corrupt. I don't mean to be a pessimist, but I understand that regardless of how this election is going to turn out, the midterms of 2022 here, it's going to be far from ideal. I'm hoping it'll be better, but I'm glad that the future and forever ruler of this nation and the entire universe is Jesus Christ, and that nothing and no one can stop that from happening. Praise the Lord for that. Jesus goes on to say, give us day by day our daily bread. Here's where we pray for our needs. God has designed us to regularly need food. And we are to pray and ask God to provide the food for us. In fact, I think it's important that we pray before we eat the food that God gives us to thank him for what he has provided. And Jesus told us not to worry about what we'll eat or what we'll drink or what we'll wear, but to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and that all the things that we have need of will be provided for us. That's in Matthew chapter 6, 33. In the book of Proverbs, we're actually given an interesting proverb, which really is also a prayer of provision. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, it reads thus. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Some people say, oh, I never pray for myself. Well, that's not what Jesus told us to do. It's included in this prayer. It's interesting in James chapter 4, verse 2, we're told that you do not have because you do not ask. And you do not ask, or you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasure. So, yes, we need to ask our Father through prayer for our daily provisions and with the right motives. So, like if we need to find a job, we should look for a job and pray. If we're low on money and need to stretch it, we should take close attention to our finances and pray. If we're sick and need to be healed, well, we should go to a doctor too, but we should pray. If we're having trouble with a relationship, then we should pray and try to resolve the relationship. Whatever is a concern in our lives, we should pray. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, we covered this last week. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." And anything here, as it says here, means anything. It means what it says. So anything that we're worried about or concerned about, we can pray and should pray about. And even though God knows what we need before we ask it, God still wants us to pray and ask Him. Prayer is an interesting partnership between us and God. In fact, it's an act of faith when you think about it. Faith knowing that there's a God who hears us. Faith knowing that the God who hears us can do anything. And faith knowing that He'll answer our requests in accordance with His will and His purposes and for our best interests and the best interests of others. And why does He do that? Because He is our omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, omniscient, meaning all-knowing Father, who loves us and cares for us and whom nothing is impossible. Verse 4, as we move on here in chapter 11 of Luke, says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us," meaning indebted in sin to us. We are to forgive as we have been forgiven by God. And this concept is replete, meaning repeated throughout the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, after the parable of the two men that owed money, one owed a king a large amount of money, like in the millions, and the other owed the man that owed the king some money, just a few hundred dollars. And the king forgave the man who owed him the millions of dollars, but the man refused to forgive the man who owed him a few hundred dollars. And so Jesus says this. In fact, the king then found out about it, and he took the man that owed him that millions of dollars who he forgave, and he says, "No, you're going to pay every penny of it," and he put him in the debtor's prison because he wouldn't forgive the man who owed him money. And Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So if we want to be forgiven by God, we need to be willing to forgive others and forgive others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 reads, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Notice it says tender-hearted here. Tender-hearted is understanding that we all screw up. We all, from time to time, do things to other people that we shouldn't do. Nobody except for Jesus runs a perfect race. In other words, none of us have never sinned. All of us, we're told in Romans, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if someone comes up to us and asks us for forgiveness for something they've done, we must forgive them. If someone doesn't come up and ask us for forgiveness, we have the option to forgive them. We don't have to forgive them, but we have the option to do so. Again, remember, it's important for us to remember that we all need forgiveness. Again, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, lastly, it says in verse 4, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." It's interestingly worded here, and I don't think it transfers well into the English. First of all, we know from James chapter 1, verse 13, that God does not tempt us. He doesn't tempt anyone. James 1:13 reads, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." The J.B. Phillips, which is a translation that kind of expands it out. He takes the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, and expands it out. He translates it like this: and keep us clear of temptation. That's good. The New Living Translation, another expanded version here, says this: and don't let us yield to temptation. I think those are better translations of it. Because we're all going to be tempted to sin. And depending upon how much we indulge in our pre-Christian days and how much we've yielded to it since we become Christians, will depend upon how intense those temptations become. One of the requests that I ask of the Lord daily is for me to love righteousness and to hate wickedness, because I don't indulge in things I don't like. This would be a similar prayer to what Jesus is saying here: keep me from yielding to temptation. And part of this prayer says, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this isn't found in some of the translations, but I think it should be included, because we're told in Scripture that the devil is the tempter. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that we are to be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so it may not be the devil himself, but he's got a whole bunch of demons. They were the angels that went and followed him in the rebellion against God. And they have become the demons, and they are there to try to trip us up, try to get us to fall into temptation. And so we need to be on the alert, self-controlled and alert, we're told. And so, yes, I think it should be part of our prayer that, deliver us from the evil one. Keep us from yielding to temptation, Lord. And so this pattern for prayer, in this pattern for prayer, we have the worship and acknowledgement of God as holy. We have the Maranatha request that Jesus to come soon. We have the request for the provisions for our daily needs. And we have the need to forgive others as God has forgiven us. And then lastly, we also have the need for God to help us to avoid giving in to temptation and to keep us from going on the pathway of evil. This is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, because it's a pattern for prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to us. And now Jesus is going to give us a parable about the importance of being persistent in our prayers. Luke chapter 11, verse 5 reads, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Jesus will also teach on this later in Luke chapter 18 with the parable about a widow who goes to an unjust judge to get justice. Now, I think we should pray until we get an answer, either a yes or a no or a later. Moses got a no answer when he went to the Lord and asked him to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. Remember, Moses had misrepresented God to the people by striking the rock for water rather than speaking to it. And God said, you misrepresented me before the people. Like, Moses was also angry with the people. God wasn't angry with the people. So Moses misrepresented him and misrepresented God. And God said, as a result, you're not going to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. And Moses prayed about it. And finally, God says, no, I don't even want you to ask me anymore. The Apostle Paul received a no answer from God. He had what he called a thorn in the flesh. We think it may have been an eye problem from some of his other letters. And he prayed 3 times for the Lord to take it from him. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made manifest in weakness. No, sometimes we're praying for people. We're praying for them to be healed by a very serious illness and they die. Well, that's an answer, no. God said, no, that's not going to be the case. Sometimes it's a later prayer. When we pray Maranatha, Lord, Lord, come, we're asking for something in the future to take place. Or when the Israelites prayed for deliverance from being slaves in Egypt, before they prayed that even before Moses was born and was readied by God, called out to the Lord. And then there's yes prayers. Remember Hannah, who was the mother of the prophet Samuel. She was barren for many years. She was in a polygamous marriage at that time that was very common. The other wife of her husband had children, and she would mock Hannah and make her life miserable. And Hannah felt bad because she could give her husband no children. And finally, she's praying to the Lord. She's pouring her heart out to the Lord, and the Lord allows her to conceive and bear a child, and that child became Samuel the prophet. She had other children as well. Sometimes the answer is yes. Peter prayed for Dorcas, who had died, and she came back to life. So when we pray, we leave the answer in God's hands, but we are to be persistent until we get an answer. As many of you know, I prayed for years that my dad would come to Christ, almost for over 30 years. And the year before he died, he prayed to receive Christ. He's in heaven now. My wife and I prayed for one of our children who was going through a rebellious, and she was a huge problem, and God turned him around. I shared this before, but I prayed daily for my wife's kidneys to be healed. Remember, she has polycystic kidney disease. It's a degenerative kidney disease, and eventually, if God doesn't heal her, she's going to need a kidney transplant. I'm going to pray for her until she gets to the place where she'll have to get that transplant. We're praying for the best. We're preparing for the worst. But we're leaving the result in God's hands. In verse 9, it says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." The Greek here actually indicates a consistent movement. The New Living Translation actually translates it best, I believe. So it reads this: "So I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you." So again, it goes back to what we studied earlier, this persistence in prayer, the importance of persistence in prayer. We need to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And it may be that the reason that God wants us to be persistent is because it brings out certain character qualities such as patience, such as persistence, such as trust. We live in a world where we want it now, and oftentimes we get it. We get in the line, we make our order, we go up to the window, and we get our stuff, and off we go. Don't you like it when it goes that way? It doesn't always go that way. Sometimes it's backed up because everybody wants the same thing. So we have to wait for an answer. It's a way that God teaches us, and it's a way that God transforms us. And God also shows if we're really serious about what we're praying for when we're persistent. In verse 11, it says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Once again, we're appealing to our heavenly Father. This theme continues throughout the section of the scriptures, as I said before, and here we're asking for the Holy Spirit. And in this case, we will be asking for the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit, or we will be asked to be refilled with the Holy Spirit if we've been baptized in the Spirit before. We see both the baptism and the refilling of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. In fact, let's look at our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So first of all, the Holy Spirit is God, the Holy Spirit. He's God. He's not like some electrical force or anything like that. Not off of Star Wars. He's not the force from Star Wars. No, he is the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He's part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Trinity is defined as one God and three persons. One God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or three centers of consciousness. Now, first of all, we receive the Holy Spirit when we become believers in Jesus Christ, when we are born again. We're born of water, which signifies repentance. We're born of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us makes us a Christian. A person is not a Christian unless they have the Holy Spirit in them, unless they have been born again through, again, repentance and the Holy Spirit living in them. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, in the New International Version, it reads this, "And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." That's pretty complete, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Yeah, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Again, when they were born again, the Holy Spirit lives within us. So that's an important relationship that we have when we're born again. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, talked about in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, as Jesus is talking to his disciples. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Acts, "And being assembled together with them, he," meaning Jesus, "commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" Jesus said that they would receive power. The word there for power is the Greek word dunamis, from where we get our word dynamite. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you," he said, the Greek word epi, upon. And it was so that they would be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that this took place. They were in this upper room, they're praying, the disciples were there, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it reads, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So here we see they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance or enables them. And we see them that they go out of the room in which they're in and they address the crowds that were gathered together to celebrate Pentecost. Now, Pentecost occurred 50 days after the celebration of the Passover. So this would be in the summertime or early summertime. And it would be the Feast of the First Fruits, and also called Shavuot or Shavuot. And in verse 5, we see of chapter 2, that there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocked and said, "We are full of new wine." And if you remember, Peter then gave a wonderful sermon filled with the Holy Spirit, and about 3,000 came to receive Jesus that day and be baptized. So 3 or 5, I can't remember. One of those two, but it was a lot of people. So the Jews, they're gathered in Jerusalem. They're from all over the known world, and they hear the disciples who are filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in their native language, declaring the wonderful works of God. Now, some say it was a miracle of hearing as well as speaking. But it was only a partial fulfillment of what Jesus told them they would receive. And we see throughout the book of Acts where people were being prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit, and they received the Holy Spirit. And in the case of the Gentile centurion Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who was told by an angel to invite Peter to come, and Peter came, and as Peter was speaking with them, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, and then they were baptized afterwards. So there is a subsequent of what is often called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this can accompany salvation, or it can be subsequent to after salvation, an event that happens afterwards, like the disciples had in the upper room. And remember, earlier, Jesus had breathed on them, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit, which they did. And they told them to wait, and they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And that's what they received, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the filling or refilling of the Holy Spirit. So after the disciples were arrested by the Jewish religious leaders because they were preaching in the name of Jesus, they were threatened, they were beaten, they were told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus, and they arrived back in their abode and they prayed. They said, and it said that after they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So these men had already been baptized with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and now they're being filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit. And so not only is there the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which could follow salvation or happen at the same time, but there's this refilling of the Holy Spirit as well. And notice that it says that afterwards they spoke the word of God with boldness, meaning that they were energized to speak the word of God. And as a result, many were brought to Jesus Christ. And so what the power of the Holy Spirit gives us is the ability to preach the word of God, to share Jesus with other people. You might say, well, gee, I'm having such a hard time sharing the Lord with other people. Well, pray and ask for God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. You'll be amazed what will happen. He'll give you the power to do that. And it's interesting, in Luke 11:13, it says here, we see that if we ask for being filled with the Holy Spirit, that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So, you know, I take Jesus at his word. And I ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit virtually every day, and sometimes multiple times throughout the day. Why? Because I need the power to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I can't do it on my own. I need the gifts of the Holy Spirit as outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. So I need those gifts to accomplish the purpose that God has for me. And I need the fruit of the Holy Spirit as described in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. I need that to be abundant in my life so I can be a blessing to others. And I love how Jesus puts it in verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So if us sinful beings can give good things like food and so forth to our children because we know they need it, how much more will our perfect, sinless heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Why? Because we need it. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses for Christ. The Holy Spirit gifts us with the necessary gifts to accomplish the work that we've been assigned to do. God has given us works to do. The gifts of the Spirit allow that to take place. And also the Holy Spirit directs us with those we need to share with or the things that we need to do. In fact, I think the Holy Spirit can give us much more insight to just our work that we're doing. Maybe you're an architect. Maybe you're an engineer. Maybe you work on the line putting food together, or you work in a store. God gives you ideas and things and ways to do things better. Spirit-led life, that's what we're after. And he gives us the fruit of the Holy Spirit to live for Christ and to bless others. And from what I can see in these verses, it guarantees that as a believer, that if we ask for God to give us the Holy Spirit and to be refilled with the Holy Spirit, that He will. Guarantees, mind you. That's what He says. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Again, this is why we need to ask regularly for the filling of the Holy Spirit, which goes back to the pattern of prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread means give us the needs that we have, Lord, which would include the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so a few questions I want to end with. First of all, have you been born again? Have you been born again, or do you just go to church and think you're born again? Have you been born again? You might say, how do you know? Well, have you sincerely asked God to forgive you of your sins? Have you turned from your sins and returned to follow Him? Have you invited Jesus Christ in your life? Is there a change in your life since you've done that? Secondly, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Is love abundant in your life? You know, love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it isn't proud, it isn't rude. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, are those traits in your life? Is there a love for God and a love for others? Are you having victory over sin, or are you just being dominated by sin? Is there a power that you have to follow Christ in your life? And is there a desire to be a witness for Jesus Christ to the people in your life? Those are questions to ask. Maybe you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus told His disciples they needed to be. And thirdly, do you need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit? Has it been a while since you've been filled with the Spirit? Are you feeling dry in your walk with Christ? Are you like, I don't really want to read the Word of God. I don't really want to do anything for Jesus. I don't even want to go to church. Well, if you're feeling that way, maybe you need to be refilled with the Spirit. You see, it can happen as people get on in their relationship with the Lord. They're so excited when they come to Jesus and they're being used by God. Then they get older. Maybe they start to tone down their ministry things and so forth. And pretty soon they become dry and withered. Again, it could happen when we get older and walk with Christ. Are the fruits of the Holy Spirit present in your life? Or maybe they've fallen off the tree. What are those fruits? Galatians 5:22, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those fruits abundant in your life? Hopefully they are. And if they're not, then maybe you need to be refilled with the Spirit. Again, I believe that we should ask to be filled with the Spirit daily. I do. I wake up in the morning and I say, Lord, fill me afresh with Your Holy Spirit. And sometimes throughout the day when I'm feeling a bit dry or I'm having a struggling with temptation or something to that effect, or I don't want to read the Word, or I say, Lord, fill me afresh with Your Spirit. And God does. It's a guarantee. So anyway, if any of these apply, then I would encourage you, if you haven't become a believer in Christ, to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sins and say you're going to follow Him from this day forward. And He'll put His Spirit to dwell in you. And then maybe pray to say, Lord, I need to be baptized in Your Spirit. Baptize me afresh in Your Spirit, or baptize me in Your Holy Spirit. And then maybe you need to be refilled within the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, fill me afresh with Your Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray right now. And you can join in this prayer. And we're going to cover all three of these elements here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love for us. And thank You, Lord, that You promised to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And Lord, for right now, I want to pray for those who have not yet received You as Savior and Lord, who have not yet been born again. And so, Lord, I pray that right now, that if You're speaking to the hearts of those listening, that they would say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I turn from my sins and I turn to follow You. And Lord, let me live my life for You now. If you prayed that prayer sincerely, God heard you and you've been born again. Now He has His Holy Spirit in you. And now if you've been a believer and you want to be baptized in His Holy Spirit, maybe you just prayed that prayer right now. You can pray this prayer too. Lord God, Father in heaven, baptized be in Your Holy Spirit. May Your Spirit come upon me, Lord. Give me the power that I need to be a witness for You. Thank You, Lord. I receive that. Thank You, Lord. And maybe this morning you need to be refilled with the Spirit. You've been baptized in the Spirit in the past, but it's been a while. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Fill me to overflowing, Lord, that I can accomplish the purposes that you have for me. Give me the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to accomplish the purposes that you have. And also, Lord, give me the fruits of your Spirit, Lord, that I might be a blessing to you and others. Thank you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for everyone who's prayed those prayers, that you would answer those prayers and they would receive the answers to those prayers because, Lord, you tell us that your heavenly, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so we're asking now and we're asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, know that God heard you and he'll answer that prayer. Remember, that is a guarantee by Jesus in his word. Well, until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.